Philippians chapter 2, if you would please. Philippians chapter 2. We want to open up the Word of God and be encouraged and challenged by the Scriptures this morning. And as you know, we're working our way through the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings. And so we're hit a milestone. We're in chapter 2. And I'd like to read this morning verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray together. Our wonderful Father, we are so greatly looking forward to that day whenever we get to see you face to face. We get to bow our knee before you and be able to praise you and worship you and see you face to face, and what a glorious time that's going to be. And we thank you, Father, for giving us that precious gift of everlasting life and the promise of heaven and being adopted into the family of God and being born into your family and just all those things that you provide with us, provide for us, God. We worship you and thank you for those things, and help us, God, to just again appreciate all the things that we have, because we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just give you adoration and praise for those things, dear God. And we thank you this morning, Father, that we can come together as a body of believers in our wonderful Savior Jesus' name, and we can sing, and we can pray, and we can ask you, God, to search our soul and see if there's any wickedness in us. And God, we pray that if there is, that you'd help us to know how to confess that to you and to get that straightened out in our relationship with you, so that we could just enjoy the fullness of fellowship with you. And we pray, God, that as we open this passage of Scripture this morning and talk about our wonderful Savior Jesus, that you would just put us even more in awe of him, than more than what we already are, and we could just adore him and think about the greatness and the glory of this wonderful Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you just speak to us this morning. And if there be one here, somebody who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, we ask, God, that you would open up their hearts to the truth of the gospel message, and they could be born from above, Lord, because you have worked in their life and you have saved them. And God, we just praise you for that. And we just ask, God, for the folks who couldn't be here this morning, whether they be sick or whether there's traveling or whatever the situation is. We pray, God, your blessing upon them, care for them, look after them. And folks that are sick and having diseases, we pray, God, for your healing hand to be upon them and to just help them, Lord, as only you can. And we pray, Father, for the days that lie ahead as we look for a new pastor for Wheatland Baptist Church. We ask, God, for you to just guide us and direct us, and that we would understand and recognize the person that you have are already in the preparation stages of working in his life and his wife's life and the family, and that, God, you want them to come. And, Lord, just help us to be patient. Help us, Lord, to be ever calling upon you to give us that direction that we need. And we'll give you the glory for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Back when I was in, I think it was seventh grade, there was a fellow who became the heavyweight champion of the world. His name was Sonny Liston. And he was just humongous guy, and he won the heavyweight title of the world, knocked somebody out. I don't know who he was that he was fighting. But shortly after Sonny Liston became the champion of the world, there was a new guy that came on the scene, and his name was Cassius Clay. And he came and he started fighting, and he took Sonny Liston and bang, hit him, and down he went, and that was the end of the fight. And Cassius Clay later changed his name to Muhammad Ali. You've probably seen him or heard about him or recognized his face in all the different things that he has been involved in over the years. But he always had some interesting things to say. And the main thing that he used to say that was, very interesting was he would say, "I am the greatest. I am the greatest." Now, think about that for a second. For somebody to say that. Now, I'm sure there are lots of people that think that. But to just, out and say those words in public for everybody to see that, that "I am the greatest." Lacks one of the characteristics that we're going to talk about this morning in this passage of scripture, and that characteristic that is lacking is this wonderful thing called humility. And God calls us, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be humble in our lifestyle, humble in the things that we do. And this whole passage this morning that we're going to look at in relation to what the Lord Jesus Christ did and showing his humility gives us a picture of how you and I need to be those same humble people. And so this morning what we want to talk about is humility, and the perfect example of humility is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is, to put the whole sermon together today is, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Don't be like Cassius Clay, be like Jesus. Okay, how many of you got that so far? Okay, we're going to add a few little tidbits to that now for the next little while. But, that's the thing. You don't want to be like Cassius Clay, you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse that we want to start with is verse 5 of chapter 2. And we already talked about 2 weeks ago, if there's any comfort or consolation, if there's any fellowship. And Paul said, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded." And we talked about, the idea of, sort of having a carpet-minded thing. And now he gives us a wonderful illustration of that in verse number 5. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So the starting point of humility is in our mind. How do we look at things? How do we perceive things? Where do we, where are we in our thinking processes? And so he says, "Let this mind be in you." The word "mind" is a verb there. It says it has the idea of being minded. Okay, it has the idea of Paul giving this commandment that he tells people. He says, to think like, have a mind like the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who is, thoughtfully thinking like, or has a mind that processes the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ processes things. Now, there's an interesting statement made over in 1 Corinthians. Let's just turn over there to chapter 2. There's an interesting statement that's made by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 16. It says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" And then he says this at the end of the verse. He says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Okay? So what he's saying here is that we can think like the Lord Jesus Christ, because whenever we have been born from above, he has given us a new capacity in the mind. Whenever he talks about being a new creature, we have a new capacity of the mind, a new capacity in our emotions, a new capacity in our will, but we can think like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice how I said that. I said we can think like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be minded like the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a responsibility on our part to think that way, because we can think like, you know, the gutter, right? We can think like trash. We can think horrible things. And, you know, we can hide that. People don't understand. I mean, don't see what, you know, what things we're thinking about. But we have this capacity to be able to think that way. And so here Paul is encouraging the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you. Think like, be minded like the Lord Jesus Christ. Have the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use your mind the way that the Lord Jesus Christ used his mind, okay? And again, he was a perfect man, perfect God. We're going to talk about that in just a couple of moments. But he says, you know, think that way. Be minded in such a way as the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be thinking that way. Now, notice what he says. And if you're filling in the things on the back of the bulletin, there's 7 things on there. Some people talk about this passage of scripture that we're looking at. Some people call this the 7 steps of humility that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Okay. And, you know, his step downward in humility to the place where he died on the cross. Well, we haven't gotten there yet. We're going to look at the first one in verse number 6. It says, who being in the form of God. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he came to this earth, he certainly took on a human form. He had a body, and you know he had all the things that we have. He hungered, he thirsted, he worked, he had to walk to get places, all of those kinds of things. So he was in the form of man, but also he was in the form of God. He was God's representative because he was God himself here on this earth. Okay, and we're going to look at a couple of passages of scripture here that talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 1, probably the best illustration of best statement in the scriptures talking about how the Lord Jesus is God. John chapter 1, and if you're ever dealing with any Jehovah Witnesses and talking to them about, you know, who Jesus was, because Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that Jesus was God, always a good place to take them to is John chapter 1, and I'll explain that to you in just a moment. But in John chapter 1 and verse 14, first of all, we need to understand who we're talking about, okay? John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what he's talking about here is when he uses this word, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was he? He was the one that was full of glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, you know, talking about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now go back to chapter 1 in this passage, chapter 1 and verse 1, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, okay? In the beginning was Jesus, okay? John 1:1. And Jesus was with God, and then what does he say? And Jesus was God, okay? So here he's referring to the fact, John is saying, you know, who is this Jesus? Who is this Word? He is none other than very God himself. The God who left the glories of heaven and came down to this earth. He took on a human form. He took on a human body, but he was still still in the form of God. And we're going to look in Hebrews where he talks about the fact that he was the very image of God. But this Jesus, this Word, he was God himself. Now, whenever you talk to a Jehovah Witness, what they say in their translation of this passage of scripture, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They put a indefinite article in front of God, and they would put a small g on there. And whenever I talk to them, I would always say this. So what you're telling me is if I'm a Jehovah Witness, I have a big God in Jehovah, the Father, and then I have this little God over here in Jesus, because the Bible says he is God. So what does that mean? Does that mean that the big God, he can create heavens and earth and all of that kind of stuff, but this little God, he can only do, you know, like small miracles, like changing water into wine, and he can only do small miracles like raising people from the dead, and he can only do small miracles like dying on the cross and paying for all my sins? He's just a small God, you know, he's not the big God. Is that what it is? He's either God, or he's a false God, or he is God himself. Which one is it? It makes no sense. He can't be a small God, because what is the definition of a small God? There is no definition of a small God. God is either God or a false God, one of the two. And the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what it says. He was in the beginning with God. He was with God, and he was God himself. The same was in the beginning with God. And notice what verse 3 says. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know, here's Jesus. What did Jesus do? He was the creator of the heavens and the earth. Oh, wow. What do I do about my small God and big God theory there? If this God is able to create things, then he must be, you know, he must be the real God. And that's the picture in Philippians chapter 2. He says he was in the form of God. Okay. He was God himself, came to this earth. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Another passage that talks about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. And you really need to be sharp on the idea of the deity of Christ. You need to be able to explain to people who he is out of the scriptures, because, you know, that's one of the places that people say, well, you know, this Jesus, he was a great man, and Jesus, he was a great teacher, and Jesus, he was a great example, and they talk about all of those kind of things. But the reality is that Jesus is God, okay? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, notice what it says. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, back in the olden days, God spoke to the Jewish fathers by the prophets. They were the ones that were giving the message of God. Verse 2, he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. He spoke to us by his Son. His Son is the creator of heaven and earth. His Son is the creator. He says, who is the brightness of his glory. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see passages of scripture where God says, I don't share my glory with anyone. Right? I'm a jealous God. I don't share my glories with anyone. You know, my glory is needed to be given to me. And here he says that, you know, Jesus receives that same glory that the Father has. He has the brightness of his glory. And he says, the expressed image of his person. He's the exact image of God. The exact image of God. Let's go back to the church directory. I would say, would you like me to take your picture, or would you like to use your own picture? And I don't know how many ladies said, wasn't the men that said this, how many ladies says, oh, it's going to look just like me. And that's what the image of something is, right? You take a picture, and it's the exact image of that person. And that's the same picture here we're talking about. He says he was the exact image, the expressed image of God. Why? Because he was God. One more passage of scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, thinking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Notice what he says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, he took a human body. He came to this earth. He is manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen in the angels. He was preached unto the nations. He was believed on in the world. And he was received up into glory. Who's he talking about? Talking about Jesus, right? That's what he was. That's what he did. You know, that's what transpired, because Jesus is God. Now let's jump over to back to Philippians again, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6. It says, who being in the form of God, okay, the exact image, being God himself, who is in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, now remember the trouble that Jesus always got into whenever he was walking around on the earth and he was talking to the, you know, to the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and all of those people, that he would make claims that he was God, and they would say, what? Oh no, you can't be God. That's blasphemy. You know, you're not God, you can't be God. You know, there's only one God, and they would get all excited about the fact that he was saying that he was God. But here he says what? Jesus didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. Why wasn't robbery for him to be equal with God? He wasn't bringing down the glory of God. He wasn't bringing down the majesty of God. He wasn't bringing down the honor of God. He wasn't bringing down the name of God, because he was what? He was God. So he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. Now we're going to start Jesus' progression down, seven steps of Jesus' progression to humility. Now, Jesus was already humble, but Paul is going to lay out here the steps that the Lord Jesus took, okay? Sort of, you know, downward steps to the place where we get to the crucifixion, okay? So here is Jesus. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the very form of God. It wasn't robbery to be equal with God. Now notice what it says. Verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation. Now, interesting word, thought, that goes along with this, this little thought here. The word no reputation is the Greek word kenosis. And probably you have heard of what is called the kenosis theory. Okay, the kenosis theory is, how can this person who is God, who left heaven, who came to this earth, how can this person who is, you know, left the glories of heaven, he came down here and he's God here on this earth, how can he exist with these, you know, human beings? How can he exist in this wicked, nasty place? How can he live here on earth where all these sins are so prevalent? You know, how can this take place? And so people say, well, it's the kenosis theory. It's the idea of he made himself of no reputation. Some people understand it this way. Some say that he laid aside some of his godly attributes so that he could be a human being. Okay, now just think about that for a second. He laid aside some of his godly attributes so that he could be a human being. Now, think about this. If he laid aside his godly attributes, what was he doing? He wasn't being God anymore, right? You can't take the attributes of God and put them off to the side so that he can be a human being. That's in my mind, my thinking, that's blasphemy. So what are we talking about here? In the case, this is not the case. Scripture teaches us that he was fully God and fully man. But what he did was he voluntarily did not use some of these attributes so that he could function as a human being. Okay? He just purposely didn't do that. Okay? You remember after the resurrection that they were all meeting in the upper room, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared in the upper room with them? How many of you remember that? How many of you don't remember that? Oh, you're... How many of you aren't going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Okay, good. That's always a good line. I like that one. So what happened was, after his resurrection, he didn't withhold that characteristic of being able to go from one place to another place by opening up the door. But while he was here on this earth, before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, what did he do? He would go in and he would open up the door. And he would walk in. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, and he would walk. He would be hungry. He would get tired. He would have all of these characteristics, because he chose of his own volition, of his own will, not to use those God characteristics that he had available at his hands. Now we know that he was still able to do the God kind of things, right? He was still loving. He was still gracious. He was still omniscient. He knew what was going on in people's minds whenever when he was talking to them. You could tell by the way that he answered, and he would, you know, the scriptures say that he knew what was in men. He knew what the kind of things that were going on. We knew that he still had this power because he changed the water into wine. He raised people that were dead. He healed people that were sick. He did all of those kind of things. And the Lord Jesus, whenever he was hanging on that cross, whenever he was making that payment for your sins and our sins, he could have spoken a word, and that would have been the end of the world. Everybody there could have been dead, and he could have been down off the cross. But he knew, and we'll see this in just a couple of seconds, he knew that that was his purpose in being there. So he had all of these characteristics. So the idea of making himself of no reputation is the idea that he has put aside those attributes. Not that he didn't have them anymore, but he voluntarily did not use them because he was there to live out the plan of God. Okay? So step number one, made himself of no reputation. Step number two, he took upon him the form of a servant. The word servant there is the word that we use for slave. Okay? Now just think about this for a second. Here's the one who is the one who left heaven to come down here to be our Savior, and the one who could speak words and universes and galaxies would come into being, the one who was the creator and sustainer of everything. He could do all of those things, but he became a slave. Okay? He said, I'm going to be meeting other people's needs. I'm going to be obedient to the plan that God has set forth. I'm going to be subservient to God the Father and live out his plan while we're here on this earth. And that's the idea of became a slave. He was obedient to the plan of God, and he was humbled here on earth because he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, we think of seeking to save people lost and give his life a ransom for many. Mark makes that statement. So he came here to minister. He came to be a slave. He came to help people. He came to, he didn't come as the conquering king and hero. He didn't come as the one who's going to have everybody bow down to him, as we're going to see in a few moments. But he came to be what? He came to be a slave. Okay. So even though he was the same as God, what does it say? That he did what? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him a form of a servant. And then this is really interesting, the next statement that's made here. Number three on our list. He was made in the likeness of men. Or made in the likeness of man. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that men, women, I think mankind's pretty good. I like mankind. I like, I like people. Because, think of the difference between a people and a dog. People and a snake. People and a tree. People and a, people you have interaction with, and you can enjoy them and have fun, and they have emotions, and you communicate to them and all of those kinds of things. But there's nothing else like that here on this earth. And Jesus says that he is humbling himself to become a man. Sort of gets us a picture here, right? God's up here and mankind is someplace down here. We won't make a statement of exactly where he is, but mankind, he humbled himself and he became a man. And again, when we talk about Jesus becoming a man, we talk about the fact that he had all of the same struggles, trials, difficulties that you and I have, right? He got hungry, he got tired, people would, say things to him, and all of those kind of things that we go through. But he humbled himself so that he could become a man, because as a man, he was going to do what? Offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So he became a man. The next one, verse number verse number 7, he says, took upon of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Verse number 8, he says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Okay, now think about that for a second. He got to the place where he was a man, but he wasn't a man who was the king. He wasn't a man who was the leader. He wasn't the man who was calling the shots. He humbled himself. You know, he stood in the background. He let other people, work out their will and do the things that they wanted to do. You know, he was a humble man. He was a servant. He was a slave. He was the one who was going to be the redeemer of mankind. And so he wasn't the one who was large and in charge, we would call it. He wasn't bold about those kind of things. But he humbled himself and he became, as he says here, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death. Again, living out the plan of God to do what? And I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about this, but we know that God doesn't look upon sin because God is a holy God. And I don't really truly understand how this all works. But the fact is that here is Jesus, God himself, who came to this earth. And he took upon himself all of our sins, okay? Did you ever stop and think how many times you've sinned in your life? You ever think about that? A number? Put a number together, how often you've sinned? It's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. Say you're having a really good day and you sin only 3 times, okay? So when you multiply that times 365, assuming you have a good year, a really good year, right? So you multiply 3 times 365, gives you, let's round it to 1,000 sins a year. Okay? How old are you? Well, we'll cross out years 1 and 2, right? Just to say, assuming that you didn't know what you're doing at that point in time. But from 3 on, so take your age, subtract that from, subtract 3 from your age, and, so that would make me about 67,000 sins if every day was a good day and it was only a 3 sin a day. Can you imagine that? All of those sins, and probably more than we can just imagine, but we are what? We are very sinful people. And the Lord Jesus Christ came so that he could take thousands and millions and billions, and it's probably bigger than the budget of the United States of America, right? We're probably talking about the trillions of sins that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him. And when he took those trillions of sins upon himself, then God the Father couldn't look at him. There was a separation, a struggle, how this all worked out, that this God, this Son of God, this Jesus Christ, took all these sins upon him. And so he says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was his purpose in coming. Well, not the end, not the only purpose of his coming, but one of the main purposes of his coming was his death. Because he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins, those 70,000 or 80,000 or whatever it is sins that we have committed. He died to pay the penalty for those, and then he rose again for our justification. He rose again so that we can stand before God and we can be righteous people because we have received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives because of this free gift of everlasting life. So we look at this thing and we say to ourselves, wow, he became obedient unto death. And then notice what it says, the last phrase of verse number 8. He says, became obedient unto death. And number 7 says, even the death of the cross. Okay, the death of the cross was what? Here he is, hanging in a public place. Here he is, dying between 2 thieves with his hands nailed to and feet nailed to this cross where people could walk by and ridicule him and shame him and laugh at him and scoff him and do all of those kinds of things, because here he was in public shame standing before everyone, and they could do that. They could make fun of him and all that kind of stuff. Even the death of the cross the death of the cross being, again, the place where he has taken the burdens, the responsibilities, the pressure, the penalty for our sins on himself at that wonderful cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wonderful cross where our sins are paid for. Now, notice what he says. He says, let's just go over that again. He says that he, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, okay, so here he is in God, what did he do? He sought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if we were to just stop right there, that would be plenty, wouldn't it? That he did that. That he humbled himself so that you and I could receive all the benefits of his death and his burial and his resurrection. But I want you to notice that it doesn't stop there. But his humility is not a character call that is talked about very often. Usually we'll tell our children to be humble after we have told them to stand up for themselves and to be bold. Don't build yourself up. Look at other things. Have this mind in you. Have a mind of humility. We struggle with pride. God wants us to be people that are humble people. Now, notice what happens. Verse number 9. Wherefore, or in conclusion to this, what did God do? It says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's this say? It says God has done what? Jesus humbled himself, but what has God done? God has exalted him, a name that is above every name, and that when all of life is over, every single person who has lived on this earth is going to kneel down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize him as the Lord of glory. Every single person, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, every single person will do it. Now, it's always interesting to explain that to unsaved people because they'll say, well, you know, I would never worship Jesus. I would never I would never respond to that. I would never repent of my sins to Jesus and have life everlasting. I would just never do that because I don't believe he exists or, I have some other God or something like that. But I always like to read that passage of Scripture and say, you know, but this is what God says. Every single person will bow their knee to Jesus Christ and they'll recognize that he is God to the glory of God the Father. Because the glory of God the Father means that God's plan was perfect. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have worked together to bring us this wonderful thing that we call salvation. And so God says, and Paul says through and to the Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you. Have this mind of humility. Be a humble person. Give glory to God for the things that he has done. Don't take that glory upon yourself. Now, we say to ourselves, I'm not too excited about that humble stuff. You know, why would anybody want to eat humble pie? You know, I like cherry pie or I like, some other kind of pie. Why would anybody want to eat humble pie? And why would you want to have a life where you put other people ahead of yourself? And why would you want to give glory to God for the things that you have done? You know, why would you want to do that kind of stuff? There's a beautiful verse over in the book of 1 Peter that I want us to look at, and then we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'd like to do a little demonstration here this morning, just for fun, because demonstrations help you to see what the scriptures are talking about. Okay, let's read the scripture, and then I'll give you the demonstration. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 is talking about elders, and he gets down to verse 5, and he says, "In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of ye be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Now notice why. Why should I be clothed with humility? Because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that he can exalt you in due time. Doesn't that sound almost like what happened to Jesus? Jesus humbled himself, and what did God do? God exalted him. When we humble ourselves, what does God do? He exalts us. Not necessarily in the time that we want, in the time frame that we want to happen, but he says in due time, he says we will be exalted. So he says, humble yourself because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So what I want to do is give you a little demonstration here. Come on over here for a second, Caleb. Caleb's my helper today. He doesn't know that yet, but I'm sure he's going to be a good one, okay? Hold your head up nice and high. How many of you noticed Caleb's new shirt that he got? Nice, huh? Good job. Okay, so what we're going to do is Caleb is going to turn around this way, and he's going to try to get over here to Mick, okay? But to get to Mick, he has to go through me. Okay, ready? Go. How are you making out so far?
Not so good.
Okay, good. Stay here, we're not done yet. Okay, so think about that for a second. I'm in this picture, I'm God. I know I'm a bad substitute for God, but just for the illustration, I'm God. And how long is Caleb going to fight to try to get to Mick with no success? Probably for a number of years till he gets to be, you know, maybe this tall, right? But he's pretty strong, so maybe it's before that. But you get the picture. Did you ever stop and think that sometimes God is resisting us? God is holding us back? God is keeping us from doing things? Not because God doesn't like us, but because we are proud. We're looking for the glory ourselves. We're looking for the pat on the back and say, wow, look how good you were. But he says, God resists the proud. Now, think about this for a second. But the person who is humble, what does God do? It says, God doesn't just resist the proud, but what does he do? He says, God gives grace, okay? So now, God's giving grace. What does he do? He helps Caleb get over here to Mick, right? There we go. He helps him to get over there. You can sit down now, buddy. Thank you. He helps him to get over there. He's a blessing. God's hand is upon you. Why? Because God knows when we're humble, we give him the glory. We give him the praise. We give him the exaltation for the things that happen. We don't take them upon ourselves. And so he says, be humble people because God resists the proud. God give grace to the humble. So he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And we go down through that whole list of things that the Lord Jesus Christ did until he died on that cross of Calvary to pay for your sins and my sins. And maybe you're here today and you're not the humble person that you ought to be. And God's spoken to you today and said, hey, you need to humble yourself. Stop looking for the glory. Stop looking for the praise. Stop looking for the attention. I'll give it to you in due time. You humble yourself at this point in time. Or maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not sure you have everlasting life, but Jesus died on that cross so that you could have that gift of everlasting life. He offers us a free gift, that gift of grace. Please don't walk out the doors today until you know Jesus as your Savior. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And nobody's looking around. In the quietness of the moment, we'll do some business with God. And maybe as you look at your heart in the quietness of this moment, you recognize that you're not humble. That you're sort of looking for the glory for yourself. You're looking for the praise yourself. You're looking for somebody to recognize you as opposed to giving glory and praise and adoration to Jesus. Maybe you want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I got to make some changes there. I need to be different. I need to have that humility that Jesus did. Amen. I see those hands. Anyone else? Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you recognize that he did die on the cross. He did rise again for my sins, and you want to accept him. I'd like to pray for you and just ask God to help you to understand the gospel message. Anybody like that? Just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Our glorious God, we love you and praise you and thank you this day for the freedom that we have to open up the scriptures, the freedom we have to preach the word of God. And most of all, God, we thank you for minds that can understand the truths of the word of God and Lord, understand what you want us to be. You want us to be humble. You want us to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those folks that have lifted up their hands, help them, Lord, with whatever the struggle is, whatever changes that they need to make, help them to do it, God, for your glory. And for all of us, Father, that we would be seeking to live a life that would honor and glorify our precious Savior Jesus, because we love him and we want to exalt him in what we say and what we do and what we think. Help us, Lord. We can't do it on our own, you know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.